I'd like to call your attention to Romans and chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, and we read up to verse 18. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I call your attention to this passage because it is a passage in which the Apostle Paul is excited. The Apostle Paul is filled with joy as he thinks about the gospel of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And I am hoping that as we come to a consideration of this passage, that we also can share in that excitement, in that joy that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was proud of the gospel. He was excited about the gospel. And obviously the question must be, why is the Apostle Paul happy and excited about the gospel? And the answer is very simple. The Apostle Paul is excited and happy about the gospel because in his mind, only the gospel is the answer to man's problem. Only the gospel is the answer to man's problem. That's why the Apostle Paul is excited about the gospel. But then, I just want to focus our attention, our meditation this morning, in verse 18, where as he begins to speak about the gospel, you will notice that in verse 18, he begins by speaking about the anger or the wrath of God. Now, that's a very strange way of beginning to think about the gospel. We usually, when we think about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to begin with John and chapter 3 and verse 16, isn't it? That's the way we usually begin. We quickly want to tell people about the love of God. Now, the Apostle Paul does not begin like that. He begins by showing us the reason why we need the gospel. And he tells us there in verse 18, the reason why we need the gospel is because God is angry. And as men and women who are sinners, we stand in danger of falling prey to that anger. God is angry. And God is angry justly. God is angry, obviously, because of sin. And that's why it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's where the Apostle Paul begins as he begins to consider why he is so excited about the gospel. He is excited because of the danger in which we all stand with respect to the anger of God. And as we shall see later on, that only in the gospel is that anger of God fully satisfied. And so he has reason to boast. He has reason to be excited about the gospel. So it's quite clear that the reason for God's anger is because of sin in the world. The reason for God's anger is because of sin in the world. Men have rebelled against God. They have sinned against God. That is why God is angry. But you notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't use the word sin. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." He doesn't say the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin. He speaks in terms of the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And obviously, the question I want to answer this morning is, why does he use those two words? Because of ungodliness and because of unrighteousness. Now, it's very important to understand verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. Because if we understand verse 18, it sort of helps you to understand not just the reason why the Apostle Paul is excited about the gospel, but it helps us to understand just what God is doing in the gospel. So, although it's quite true to say that the reason for God's anger is because of human sin, there is more than one way in which that sin expresses itself. In fact, what I want to do this morning is to suggest to you that that sin can be characterized in two ways. That sin can be described in two ways. There's two ways in which we sin against God. Or, if you want to put it positively, there is two ways in which we obey God or disobey God. And it's summarized in those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Think of it this way. When God spoke to Moses in that mountain, you remember, he gave him the two tablets of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments. On the first tablet, it tells us those commandments that define or talk about our relationship to God. You remember, if you look at it in terms of Exodus and chapter 20. Okay? It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image and bow down to it. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And you are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, if you think about it, those four laws all are trying to define and talk about our relationship with God. That is the first tablet. And I want to suggest to you this morning, that is what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks about ungodliness. He is referring to our relationship to God. But then we also have the second tablet, don't we? And the second tablet defines for us how we relate with one another. For instance, it talks about obeying your parents. And then it talks about the fact that you shall not murder. It talks about the fact that you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Now, all those, if you think about all those six commandments, they define for us how, as a result of the right relationship with God, we are to relate with our fellow human beings. And so, those are the two ways in which we sin against God. And when the apostle here says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. Ungodliness is a definition of how we relate our relationship with God. It's talking about the fact that we must worship God, acknowledge God, and give to Him all the love that we are commanded to give Him. Now, this is very interesting. If you had taken note in the bulletin when we're looking at that little catechism, it's got exactly the verses that I have right here. And I was smiling to myself when Chris was reading that catechism. Because if you turn to Matthew in chapter 22, and those are the verses that were quoted in that little catechism, isn't it? Matthew 22 and verse 36. It says in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to him, he says, "No love." That's wrong thinking. Don't think in terms of which one is greater. They are all God's commandments. No, he answers him and he says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, ungodliness is our relationship with God. The fact that we don't love God as we should. The fact that spiritually we are cold towards God. That is the chief sin. That we don't reverence God as we should. That we don't desire God as we should. That oftentimes we give our leftovers to God. We don't love Him with the passion that we're supposed to love. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it elsewhere. He says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things for the glory of God." This is the very reason why God created us. He created us to love Him and to live for Him and to seek after Him every single day of our lives. And any time that we fail to do that, we have sinned against God. Our chief sin, if you want, is not so much that people go out there and murder and lie and cheat. Our chief sin is against God. It's ungodliness. It is failure to love God. It is failure to reverence God. It is giving to God the leftovers. It's giving to God the things that do not inconvenience us. Failure to live for His glory, to show the passion for God. That is the chief sin. And unrighteousness is everything else that we do as a result of our irreverence and our failure to love God as we should. And this is the way we must think about our sin. Our sin is chiefly, primarily against God. You know, this is a mistake that many people make, because what people are concerned about are the many sins that they commit. And they ignore the very essence of sin. And the very essence of sin is a failure to love God as we should. Is a failure to worship God as we should. To reverence God as we should. That is the primary sin. It's the mother of all sins. And it is because of our failure to love God, to worship God, to reverence God, that that is the reason now we go to commit what the apostle calls unrighteousness. And so the apostle is excited. The apostle is proud. The apostle is full of joy as he thinks about the gospel, because he is telling us here, it is the only message that clearly understands our basic problem. And our basic problem is our relationship with God. And because that relationship is wrong, every other relationship that we have in life is also wrong. And so, only the gospel can fix that. And because only the gospel can fix that, ultimately, it is only the gospel that can solve human problems. All the problems that we deal with in the world, we begin with dealing with men's and women's behavior rather than fixing their relationship with God. Their failure to worship God, to love God, to seek after God. That is where the problem lies. And only in the gospel is that problem fixed. Now, the next thing that I wanted to mention to us this morning is that there is an order in which the Apostle Paul puts these things. He puts ungodliness first, and then unrighteousness. There is an order. And there is an order for a good reason. If you notice, even in that passage that we just referred to, in Matthew 22 and verse 36, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear in verse 38, when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He says, this is the first and great commandment. There is an order. So if our relationship with God is not right, then everything else will not be right. In fact, if you think about the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, think of it in these terms. Why did Adam finally, and Adam and Eve, why did they finally sin against God? Well, first, their sin, if you really think about it in the order in which it happened, it was ungodliness first. First, they had to entertain an argument against God before they could sin against God. They had an attitude change towards God before they took of the fruit of the tree and ate. They were convinced in their thinking that there is something wrong with God before they could go out there and do what they did. And you know that that is extremely important for us to bear in mind, because it's true even today. If you really think about your life, if you really think about those moments when you have sinned against God, It is because of your approach to God. It is because your attitude towards God is wrong that you find it easy, that you can easily justify to do whatever you want to do. So this, if you like, is the source of all sin. Why is there such a thing called sin? Why is it wrong, for instance, to steal or to lie or to commit adultery? Why is that wrong? If you really think about it, you will come to the conclusion the only reason it is wrong is because it's against God. And God has said it is wrong. If you remove God from the picture, then it becomes relative to how you were brought up, where you were brought up, and so many other parameters. The only reason why sin is sin, the only reason, is because of God. And that is why when God in his righteous anger abandons a culture, that is why in that culture, things that were once regarded as sinful are no longer called sin. Because only God is the reason why there is sin. It's very important for us to understand that principle. A principle, the problem that we have as human beings is that we have rejected God. Is that we have turned our backs on God. Is that we do not thank God. We do not reverence God. We do not love. That is the source of all our problems. And unless and until you fix that, there's nothing that you can do to help human beings. I've said it before, but please bear my repetition. This is the reason why ultimately organizations like the United Nations will fail. Because they go to look at the acts of men against other human beings. They are looking, if you like, at the symptom. They are not looking at the disease. What is the disease? The disease is that men have rejected God. That is the fountain of all the ills that we have suffered in this world. Since the fall of Adam. That is the fountain of all our ills. And until you have a remedy that addresses that original, primary mother of all our ills, you cannot resolve the problems of human beings. You cannot resolve them. You may ameliorate them here and there for a moment, but ultimately they will not be resolved until you address the primary relationship with God. But this is also important because it's out of this broken relationship with God that now men can do all those kinds of evil things that they do. You remember how David put it in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 4. He says there, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He was confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And yet you say to yourselves, what does he mean when he says to God, against you and you only have I sinned? Well, he did sin against Uriah. He did sin against Bathsheba. He did sin against his own people, his nation. But in all these, the primary sin is that sin is against God. It's that failure to love God as we should. Failure to seek after God as we should. To live every single moment of our existence for his honor and glory. To do all things to please him and him only. Our tendency is to forget that. To live for ourselves. And to do things that please us rather than those that please God. That's the reason why we are in the mess in which we are. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul describes the society in which he is preaching the gospel, that men have gone to do all these vile things that they have done. Why have they done those things? Because they have rejected God. They have turned their backs on God. They do not want to worship God as God. When they do worship him, as I've already hinted, they give him the leftovers. When it is convenient for them, they don't seek after him. There is no passion after God. If you compare the people who love sport with those of us who come to church, you can see the lack of passion, isn't it? Have you ever seen people who go to watch a football match, how passionate they are about their team? And have you seen the people who go to church, how passionate they are about their God? And that, my beloved brothers and sisters, is where the problem is. And according to the Apostle Paul, it's because only the gospel can fix that. That's why the reason why he is so excited to preach the gospel. So this, I want you to think about it in this way from now on. This is the way you have to understand the gospel. Think about it in these terms. It's not so much the sins you've committed. Yes, those are wrong, and you will be judged for them. But even more serious, it's your condition before God, out of which flow those things we call sin. Oftentimes we find people who complain and tell us, you know, look, I'm not such a bad person. I haven't killed a human being. I don't cheat. You know, I try. Which might be true. But that is not what God is looking at. He is looking at the primary relationship with him. Do you love God with all your heart? With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? If not, then you are ungodly, according to the Apostle Paul. And you have a very big problem with God. And that is why he tells us that his anger is being revealed in heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness that we see in the world today. Because you see, oftentimes when you think in terms of the sins we commit, chances are that you always find somebody who is worse than yourself. But if you think about sin in terms of your relationship to God, that is the real problem. This is what leads to the sins that we now commit and are so clear and aware of them in the world. But this is the mother of all sins. This is the fountain of all the wrong behavior. This is why men do the bad things that they do. Why? Because of a wrong relationship with God. Let me read for you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you may have know some of his writings. And he says something here which I think is extremely wonderful. He says, there are people who have never seen the necessity to cry for pardon from God, and rather feel that these people we read of in the Bible and in biographies who cry out to God to have mercy upon them are perhaps a little bit abnormal, or that it is poetic fancy or natural tendency to exaggerate or over-dramatize themselves. They do not understand then when you say that I know I have felt that I am a sinner in the sight of God. And of course, the kind of person who says that is really saying they have never faced the question of godliness and the terrible sin of ungodliness before God. They've never seen that the first sin, the very essence of sin, is ungodliness. There's no greater sin than to feel that as you are fit to stand in the presence of God. Because it means you have no conception of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. And that in itself is the sin of the deepest dye. It means you have a little God of your own imagination, which you have conjured up in your mind. A God who is more or less like yourself. If you have but a little bit of a conception of the God who has revealed himself in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, at once you will become conscious of your unworthiness and your uncleanness. How many days, for instance, have passed and you have not thought of him? You have not thanked him. You have taken everything for granted. Are you living every second, every moment, to the glory of God? End of quote. That's the point that I'm trying to make here from Romans 1 and verse 18. Our problem, our disease, is that we are desperately ungodly. It has to do with our relationship with God. That is where our problem lies. So if you really think about it, the only reason why we have unrighteousness in this world is because of ungodliness. But that also means the only way in which we can fix the problems that we have is to begin where it really matters, with godliness. That is how to fix our So when you read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's exactly what it means. It means we have fallen short of the mark. And what is the mark? It is to love God at all times with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength. And out of that kind of love and reverence and worship to God flows all the other actions that we perform towards other men. So as far as the Bible is concerned, there can be no righteousness apart from godliness. And this is where we need to start. The real problem in our lives is not just what we do, but the condition of our hearts. And the answer, fortunately for us, the answer to our dilemma, the answer to our problem, lies in that same God whom we have sinned and rebelled against. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot change ourselves. Like the prophet says, can a leopard change its spots? No, we cannot. Only God, by his grace, can change the ungodly. If you just turn a page over in Romans and chapter 4, this is what the apostle says about it. He says, now to him, verse 5, Romans 4 and verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Or else, if you read in chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still without strength, and in due time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. And so, our only hope in this life is not whether we can be able to love God on our own, but our only hope is an acknowledgement that we are ungodly and we desperately need a Savior whom God has provided in Christ. It says to us, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his death is able to justify us and to reconcile us to God and to cause us to love God and to seek to have a right relationship with God and with our neighbor. Or else, if you look at it from the angle of Romans 8 and verse 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen there in verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and his aim was to die for us. And the reason he died for us is so that he might make us the kind of people who love God and are seeking to please him in all our ways. And as we please him, we will definitely have the right relationship with our neighbor. And that is how, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, to fix our world today. And that is the reason why he was excited about the good news. He was excited about the gospel, because only the gospel gives a correct diagnosis of what the problem is. And only the gospel spells out the right solution for that problem. In Jesus Christ, our Savior,
who hung upon the cross in order to rescue the ungodly. So, beloved friends, I hope that this morning, as you think about the gospel, you think about in the terms in which the apostle thought, the terms of ungodliness and unrighteousness, and how God in Christ has worked to remedy our problem and to bring us to himself, to cause us to seek after him and to live for his honor and to live for his glory. But there's also a warning that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And with this I will close. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And the point I want to make here is simple. We are all ungodly. And unless we are trusting and looking to Christ to justify the ungodly, our end, according to 2 Peter, will be perdition. But rather than being lost, there is definitely hope for all those who look to Christ, who depend upon Christ, who call upon Christ as their only reason, as the only hope to be forgiven and pardoned of their ungodliness, but also to be reconciled with God, to have a right relationship with God. There's no way you can have a relationship with God unless you come to God through Christ. This is what John 14 tells us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. This, my beloved friends, is the reason we as Christians must be excited about the gospel, because the gospel rescues us from the wrath of God, but it rescues us in the terms in which the Apostle Paul describes to us, from ungodliness and unrighteousness. May God, in his mercy, cause us all to have a new appreciation of what Christ has done for sinners like us. And in case you are here, you've never really thought of yourself as an ungodly person. Perhaps you think of yourself as a very good person, but you've been trying your best. And if you continue to think of yourself like that, there's no hope for you. If you come to Christ, acknowledging your ungodliness, and confessing your need for a Savior, you will find God has made adequate provision for those who come to God like that. The adequate provision in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the ungodly and is able to rescue and bring back to God all those who are ungodly. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you once again, like your servant, the apostle, in his day, that we can think about the relevance of the message of Christ to us in our own generation. That we can begin to understand why this gospel is so relevant to our society. We pray that we might have a new understanding, a new appreciation, and that there might be an urgency for us to take this message of the gospel wherever we find opportunity to take it, because it is only in this message that sinners can be brought back to you. And so we ask now that you will bless the word to our hearts, to enable us to love the gospel, and to enable us to live as those that are truly committed to that gospel. May we as a church, loving Father, in this area where we live, be a church where we are seeking to reach men and women, boys and girls, with that good news. The good news of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is able to save sinners to the uttermost, because he died for the ungodly. We pray, our Father, that our meditations in this day will be meaningful and acceptable in your sight, and that Jesus Christ will continue to be honored and glorified, because we ask in his name. Amen.